Amen, amen. Well, good to be saved, right? Good to be in church, right? Good to see me, right? Man, they slow down on that third one. I am telling you. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Well, I'll mention a couple things about the book table. And somebody asked me one time, how come you have a book table? And we only have it for one reason. We are desperate. But this one is called Fight On, and it is not about a Baptist business meeting. Probably a good book for a Baptist business meeting. Hardcover, pointed corner, probably stop a small caliber round. But guys, I'll tell you what, my country, you know, I grew up in a country that exalted heroes. And every kid wanted to be a hero. I mean, you are looking at the guy, you may not know this. You are looking at the guy that personally sank every leftover World War II submarine and battleship that the Germans and Japanese had. I did that after the war. You say, well, how'd you do that? They were in a creek out in back of my house. But I did that while I was building a hydroelectric plant and fighting Indians. And so every kid wanted to be a hero. But now our country exalts victims. And everybody wants to be a victim. Surely you know somebody. You don't say, how are you doing? Because they'll tell you and tell you and tell you. I have this lady, man. You know, I say, how are you doing? And I am interested. It's not just cliche. I am interested. But you know you're in trouble when they start with their baby's second diaper and the kid's 27 years old. And this lady, I said, how are you doing? Oh, man. I mean, she just unloaded the wagon. And the next night she's coming through and I shook her head and said, how are you doing? I said, oh, why'd I ask you? You're going to tell me. But and so everybody wants to be a victim. And guys, here's what I say. If you just want somebody to kind of understand what you've been through in life, I mean understand, kind of feel your pain, sit there with you, hold your hand, and share your grief, I am not your guy. I am sorry. I am not your guy. You say you don't care? Not even a little. No, not even a little. I just want you to buy the book. But now look, don't worry. The government's got a guy for you. Call 1-800-YOUR-GUY. They'll send him out. He'll bring a check from the government. He'll sue your boss, slap your parents, whatever. But I'll tell you what I will do. I will do anything I can to keep you going for the Lord. I really will. And what these are about, this is actually volume 2. This is more Fight On stories. These are single, most of them are just single page stories of people who did not survive. This is not about survival. In fact, some of these folks did not survive. But that at the most toughest times of life, they fought on. I think it's in this one. Let me just check. Let me just check this table of contents because there is a fantastic story in one of these books. I might even read it one of these days. I know these stories are all good because I made them up myself. Yeah, it's here. Can you imagine a guy being shipwrecked, washing up on an island that there's no water, and live there for 5 years? Nothing grows, and he lives there for 5 years. And it's in here. Now, this book is $1,000 tonight. But, no. Anyway, so that book is back there. They have been they've been an encouragement. Young people like them, old people like them. Pretty much everybody likes them. We have a deal. They're $25 a piece, but if you buy both of them, they're $60. We're really hoping you went to public school. Let me explain this because we may run out of these again. If you we're leaving at least one copy on the table, and if you want a book and we're out of it, sign the piece of paper and pay for the book. I think some folks have signed the paper, did not pay for the book. For you, here's how it's going to work out. My wife's going to hunt you down, okay? And she doesn't ever give up. But really, if you sign up, sign here, pay for the book, and then when we'll call, even before we're out of town, Kathy will call our folks down in Cincinnati. They will ship you the book at no cost. They won't charge you for the shipping. So those are back there. This one is our English Bible Inspired. It covers two very important subjects. One is the importance of preservation as well as inspiration. It also covers the difference between being a TR man and a King James man. All right. This one on repentance. Have you ever heard anybody say repentance is turning from your sin? Then what did God do when he repented? Didn't God repent? Well, he turned from his sin. And again, guys, you know, I always say this, if you make more of something than God does, you end up with an idol. That is one of the best, just scriptural, just 20 pages of a scriptural view of what repentance truly is. And so that is back there. That may help you. This one is called I Thought I Was. And this is about folks that were not saved, but they thought they were. And look, I know that you're not worried about your salvation. You're sure you're saved, so I'm not trying to sell this to you. But I'll bet there's somebody you wonder about. Oh, anyway. And here's what you do. You can't give this. You can't say, here, read this. I don't think you're saved. You can't do that. Have some tact, okay? You get the book and read it yourself. And then the person you're worried about, you say, hey, you ought to read this book that I read. It's really good. Now, that's how that works. Of course, it's going to be kind of tough if, like, 4 weeks from now, five people walk up to Chris and say, Chris, I just read this book. Anyway, well, hey, it is good to be saved, isn't it? Now, you know, guys, I was joking. You know I was joking when I pulled all this out, you know, and said I was talking to those graduates, because I wasn't. That was tonight's message. It's just one page. I want you to go to the book of Ruth. Go to the book of Ruth, unless your Bible is ruthless. The book of Ruth. And we're going to read a good bit, not the whole thing, but we're going to read a good bit of the first chapter, which for some of you, this will be the most Bible you read today anyway. Says this in verse 1, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Benjamin, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now, guys, remember I was telling you, You know, I'm always telling people read a proverb for the date and 10 pages of your Bible every day. But I told you several times, I think, since I've been here, when you read your Bible, you know what's wrong with us when we read our Bibles? We will read the miraculous and go to the next verse. You guys read about the parting of the Red Sea and never sit there and are in awe of what you just read. This lady's husband just died. You know what's wrong? This lady's husband dies. This is a terrible fate for this lady, right? But the problem is that you read about that and just go, oh, okay, next verse. Well, look at the next verse. And they took wives, the two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. Now that's Orpah, not Oprah. Here's what I've been told. I've had it verified several times Oprah Winfrey's mother, when she was born, wanted to name her Orpah. Now, I don't understand that, okay? I mean, like, you got Ruth and Orpah. We could just say it this way, winner and loser. Why would you say, I want to name my kid? That's like saying, yeah, we brought our girls tonight, Bathsheba and Jezebel. We wanted Bible names for them. And Oprah Winfrey's mom wanted to name her daughter Orpah, and when they filled out the birth certificate, they transposed two letters, and that's where that name came up from, Oprah Winfrey. That's what I've heard several times. And if you haven't heard, just nod, and people will think that you heard that too, and I'm right. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also. Now, guys, again, we read these verses so close together. This lady lost, you look, it's dad, mom, two boys. Okay? Dad dies. Two boys die. You know you shouldn't bury your kids. Should not bury your kids. We have never buried one of our children. It always jars me when I come to somebody and they've buried a child. It just should not happen. I have a preacher friend and he has buried two of his children now, and I just think, man, it's got to be a horrible thing. Because if there's anything parents think, it's that my kids are going to outlive me. But she lost her husband and she lost her kids. Guys, this has gone from sad to tragic. And you need to stop and think about what Naomi went through here. She lost her husband. I'd like to think they were happily married. She lost her two boys. So Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband, and she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Let's bow our heads. Father, it is so good to be saved. It is just so good. Lord God, today, I know. We don't even have to know how. We don't have to know where, in what way. But today, I am sure this world took another step into darkness. It took another step into chaos. It took another step into depravity. And yet, here we are in church. God, like I've said so many times, it's so good to be in church on a Saturday night. And especially tonight, because it was a double blessing, not just to be in church, but to be at the commencement of these two young people. God, we thank you that we're still free enough to come to church. I am sure of this, God, as bad as our country's gotten, I am sure that no one in this room was stopped on the way here tonight and told they can't go to church. So, God, we thank you that we could be here. I am happy for you that these people would choose to be here tonight. God, I pray that you'll bless them for their decision. I pray, God, that you will edify them through the message, and that being edified, they would go out and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, guys, this is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. You know what happens. Orpah goes back to the old life, goes back to the old country, goes back to her old home. Ruth goes on to Israel with Naomi and ends up, I don't know if you ever thought about Ruth's future at this point. Actually, it wasn't just hers, it was her and Orpah both. They didn't stand a real good future. And we know how it turns out. Ruth ends up being happily married, rich man, and being in the line of Jesus Christ. But there's some things that I want you to notice about this passage, because I'm not going to talk to you tonight about Ruth's decision. I'm going to talk to you tonight about Orpah's decision, because they did both make a decision. You know, you've heard that, you know, it's a kind of a play on words, but it's true. Guy gets done preaching. Let's just say there's 50 people there, and 10 of them hit the altar, and they say, oh, you had 10 decisions. No, we had 50. 10 decided to come to the altar, and 40 decided not to. Guys, you understand that you got saved because you made the decision to go to heaven. People make the decision to go to hell. They make the decision to not accept Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. So both parties will spend eternity based on the decision that they made. And we know about Ruth's decision, and we know about Orpah's decision. And we're going to look at some things about Orpah's decision. First thing I want you to notice is verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. All right, I got a question. Now, I can't answer this question. None of us can answer this question. The Bible doesn't tell us. You can guess. I'm going to guess. Where did she say that? It says that they had already left home. It does not, they're not standing in her living room. They're not standing in the living room. The U-Haul truck just pulled up. It's about to load it. And she says, look, girls, before we put your stuff on, I've got to take it back off. Why don't you stay here? That's not the case. Now, I travel a lot. I'm always thinking, when I see people traveling, I am thinking of carrying suitcases. Sidebar, I don't know who invented the roller luggage, but I hope he died a millionaire. That was a good idea. That ranked right up there with the Chinese buffet, okay? But I see, you know, when I see them, I see these ladies, and each one of them got a suitcase. Now, that's probably not the case. They probably got an ox cart or a donkey or something. They got their goods. So they are already loaded up and headed out. So at what point? I mean, if this journey is 300 miles, I haven't checked it out. I doubt they went 250 miles, and she said, you know, girls, we got 50 more miles. Why don't you turn around now? I don't think they walked out loaded and everything's ready to go, and she walked out in the front yard and said, girls, why don't you turn around? Here's what I think, okay? And you don't have to agree with this. Just don't come up and tell me why I'm wrong. I think this probably happened at the edge of town. Somewhere thereabouts, okay? In other words, you know, she said, girls, I heard that the famine's over, and, you know, I don't have a life here. I walk into the house, and I can still hear Elimelech's voice, but he's not here. I can still hear my boys laughing, and I don't see him here anymore. I just can't take living in his house alone anymore. I can't take Moab as nothing but a sad memory for me. But I've heard that the famine is over, and I'm going to go back to my country. And they said, well, we're going to go too. And she didn't stop them. She said, okay, that's fine, but I know they're not going to go with me. And so I can see them talking, walking. And they get to the edge of town. And about time they get to the edge of town, she stops. She says, okay, girls, this was a really nice gesture. This was a very kind thing that you did. Not just let me go off like I don't even count to you. You have been good daughters-in-law to me. I appreciate it. But you have no life where I'm going. And guys, you need to understand what these two girls were facing in Israel. First off, they had already been married, so they were, crude way of saying it, they were used merchandise. Worse than that, they were Moabites. Guys, there were people that weren't allowed in the temple, and then there were special restrictions on Moabites. I mean, God had some special stuff against the Moabites because the Moabites didn't meet Israel and help them when they came out of the land. So what do you think the Jews, the young eligible Jewish bachelors are going to think when these two girls, these two Moabite girls, they're going to go, hey guys, there's two more out there that we could marry. They're going to say, I don't want to marry one of them. They've already been married. Plus, they're a couple of Moabites. We don't want to marry them. So their chances of ever getting married again are right up there next to nothing. They're going to end up basically just taking care of their mother-in-law for the rest of her life. That is exactly what's going to happen. They're going to spend their life, you know, going through the fields, trying to glean a little bit, just eke out a living. And Naomi knows that. And give her some credit. She was not greedy. Why wouldn't she say, oh, girls, don't worry about a thing. It'll all be okay. Because that way, when I get old, they'll take care of me. She wasn't thinking that way at all. She actually was thinking about them. And so she says, I want you to go back, all right? And I want you to notice this. Originally, they both had the same chance. True? They both had the same chance. In other words, we read about the book of Ruth. And I told you what happened to Ruth. Well, she went to Israel. She meets Boaz. He falls in love with her. He's a rich man. He marries her. They live happily ever after. This is probably the most romantic story in Scripture. Okay, it really is. Beyond the Song of Solomon. I mean, that was just one out of 1,000. There could be 1,000. There could be 999 other Songs of Solomon. But this is about Ruth. So Ruth gets this rich guy who falls in love with her, who treats her well. She gets married to him. And then she dies not knowing she's in the line of Jesus Christ. You ever think about this? If they'd have both gone, might have been Orpah. If they both went back, didn't Orpah have just as much a chance to marry, of marrying Boaz as Ruth? I mean, unless John Calvin was alive back here at this time, she had just as much a chance, okay? I don't think Calvin said, Boaz, you will marry Ruth. Don't look at Orpah. Don't look into those eyes. And here's why I say that, because, you know, there's somebody here, and you're not going to do anything for God. You're just not going to do anything for God. And you know what you're going to say? Well, like these young people. I'm sorry, I'm kind of dwelling on them, but man, for kids to come up in a Christian home, I was not brought up in a Christian home. You know, I said that about writing their name. I don't know if they ever think about it, but every time they write their name, they can thank their parents. You know, our boys, the two oldest, Jonathan and Nathan, did spend some time in school, Christian school, but Luke was entirely homeschooled. And I'll never forget the first time I heard him read some scripture, and I began to cry. And here's where I began to cry. I thought, every time this boy reads scripture, everything he ever gets out of this book will be because of his mother. You kids who are homeschooled or have been homeschooled, anything you get by reading, you got it because of your parents. That's an amazing thing. And so I hear this. Well, yeah, you know, I mean, look at that. You know, they had parents and they cared about them and they sent them, they took care of them. I had to go to public school and my parents didn't have any money and they didn't love me. And we get this whole thing of, well, somebody else had a chance that I didn't have. Could I ask you a question? If you're here tonight and you're saved, did your salvation not start out with a day one? Right? Okay. You know what that means? All had the same chance. We all had the same chance, did we not? It's not somebody was wrought. Hey, I love to hear testimonies about kids growing up in a Christian home. Man, I meet people, and I'll be talking to them. I'll say, now, were you in a Christian home? And they go, yeah. Well, you got brothers and sisters? Yeah. I say, your dad and mom are saved? Mm-hmm. Your brothers saved? Oh, yeah, I got three brothers, they're saved. What about you? Oh, my, I got two sisters, they're saved. My grandfather was saved. My grandmother was saved. I'm telling you, it chokes me up because as far as I know, before I got saved, every gift went to hell. Every gift went to hell. This is the first one that kind of jammed salvation into the gift lineage. And you say, well, then you know, you didn't have a chance. I sure did because I had a day one in my salvation too. Don't you sit there and say, well, their family had more money, or they got homeschooled, or they were brought up in a church. Now, you can't say they were brought up in a better church than you, because if you were brought up in this one, you have been brought up with a good church. And you say, well, you know, somebody had a better chance. No, no, no. Both these girls had the same chance. Did they not? They both had the same chance. I want you to look at verse 10. Read verse 9 again. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And here's what she says. She says, girls, this was a nice gesture that you did, you know, coming with me this far, but you know, your future in Israel is just really not a good one. But you are young enough. Why don't you go home? Maybe you'll bump into your high school sweetheart, or you'll meet some guy, and you still got plenty of time. You're young enough. You can get married and have a long and wonderful life, and that's what I hope you have. I mean, she wished nothing but good on both those girls. Isn't that right? Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Now, look what it says in verse 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Then the second thing I see in this passage is that it was the intention, again, I don't mean just a chance. These girls both consciously said, we are going to Judah. Right? They said that they both, we're going to go back. And when she said, go back to Judah with her, and when she said, go back to Moab, to your families, both of them said, we're not going to do it. It wasn't, you don't find Ruth saying, I'll go, and Orpah saying, okay, I'll go back to Moab. No, sir. Ruth is saying, no, I'm going back to Judah with you. And Orpah saying, yeah, me too. We are not going back to Moab. We are leaving it behind, and we're going with you. Both of them, guys, originally intended to go to Judea. Guys, I say that for this reason. I hear a lot of people that say, I intended to do something for God. I was going to do something for God. Do you know that going to do doesn't mean a thing? You know, when you go to Pensacola Bible Institute, you run into a lot of guys who went to Pensacola Bible Institute. And then you run into a bunch of guys that say, well, I was going to go to Pensacola Bible Institute. That don't mean nothing. You know, I was never in the military. I tried to join the Marine Corps when I was 19 years old. Because of some things were in my past, plus a couple of car wrecks that left me unfit, literally. I was classified 1Y. They'd only take me in case of a declared war or a national emergency. Vietnam was not a declared war. It was not a national emergency. So therefore, I couldn't get in. But I wanted to go in. And I just wanted to go to Vietnam and kill people. That was just my big hope. But I never went in. And I had a Christian come up to me one time, and he gave me a letter opener, and it was a miniature M1 bayonet. Well, I thought that was nice. I got rid of it. You say, why? Because of what they put on it. Know what they said? They had it engraved. It said, United States Marine Corps. And they said, you remind me of a Marine, so I had this made for you. It says United States Marine Corps. You say, why'd you get rid of it? Because I was never in the Marines. For me to keep that is a shame to him. Because he was in the Marines. And if you were in the Marines, some guy that wasn't has no business wearing that. Or carrying that. I had a friend of mine, a pastor friend. He was in the Marine Corps. I gave it to him. I have a friend who was a Special Forces Lieutenant Colonel. He actually wrote the foreword, the introduction for the Two Fight On books. And he likes me, believe it or not. And he gave me this baseball cap, and it says, Combat Infantryman. That hat has never been on my head. It never will be on my head. You say, why? Because I've never been a combat infantryman. I may be talking right now to some guy who was a combat infantryman. What is some guy who's never been one got any business wearing that hat? You understand? That is an insult to you. You know, if there's any honor that I think that men and women who have been in the service, when they die, they drape their coffin. They cover their coffin in the flag of the United States of America. I think that is one of the greatest honors anybody can have. I hope if I die, they never do that for me. Oh, I would love it. I would love it. But that is reserved for those who served. You understand? And me having said, well, I tried to join the Marine Corps, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if I tried to join the Marine Corps. I was never a Marine. And I hear a lot of people go, well, I was going to be a preacher. Well, I was going to go to Bible college. Well, I was going to serve God. Doesn't matter what you're going to do. You understand? Saying I wanted to does not mean you went through. Look, having wanted to join the Marines doesn't mean that I never even experienced the boot camp he experienced, let alone what he experienced in his military career, all that sleeping. And here's what I'm saying. Originally, they both were going to go. You know, if word came back to Orpah years later, hey, did you hear about your sister-in-law, Ruth? Oh, tell me, how bad is it? I mean, here's Orpah. She's married. She's happy living in Moab with her kids gathering around her. And, oh, yeah, tell me what happened. That poor girl, she probably should have stayed here. Oh, no, she married this rich guy. Well, my husband's not rich. She married this rich guy. He really loves her. He takes care of her. And Orpah might have said, well, you know, I was going to go back, too. Doesn't matter, does it? Right? You know how many people are out of church tonight that were going to stay in church? You know one of the strangest phenomena in churches? From saved to death, the average time that most Christians serve God is 5 years. 4 to 5 years. In other words, most people will get active. They'll be active for about 4 or 5 years, and then they're gone. You know that's about an enlistment? A guy gets in. Look, you've got two kinds of guys going to military. A guy goes in, he does his enlistment, and he gets out. And then you got the lifer. And he thinks the guy that got in and got back out isn't even worthy of having gotten in. I mean, this is his mother. This is his life. It is all mom, apple pie, and the flag. And you know, in Christianity, you have the people that get into church, and they're there for about 4 or 5 years, and then they go. And then you got the lifers. And those lifers, we look at those guys that come and go as, why did they ever go? And if they say, well, I could have stayed. No, you couldn't have stayed. Because if you could have stayed, you would have stayed. And you didn't have what it took. And what I'm telling you is that Orpah had the same opportunity, and she originally was going to go with Ruth also. Now look, here she says in verse 10, I'm going to go back too. Now look at verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So here in verse 14, now in verse 10, Orpah is arguing. Can you see them? Can you see them at the edge of town? The road leads down there. There is home. That's all they've ever known. There is Moab. And out there somewhere is Judah. And they're standing there with their luggage. And Naomi says, girls, go on back. Get your husband. Live happy. Hope everything turns out good for you. And in verse 10, they're both standing there going, nope, we're going with you. Four verses later, Orpah turns around and goes back. Standing right there, something made her change her mind. Okay, what was it? Well, you want to know what it was? I don't know. I don't know. No other preacher knows. No one knows. If the Bible doesn't reveal it, guys, we cannot know it. Now, let me tell you what we do. I'm going to tell you the great truth of preaching. I probably shouldn't tell you this because it may undo a lot of preaching that you hear. And I don't think your pastor's like this, but let me tell you what the great truth of preaching is. First off, do you know what our goal is in preaching? Our goal is to present some kind of truth and the Holy Spirit basically say, yeah, amen. And you hear that, okay? Like the Holy Spirit gets you in a conviction about something in your life. And the great truth of preaching is this. In lieu of conviction, intimidation will work. Here's how that works. Here's how that works. I'm going to intimidate you right now. I'm telling you up front, I'm going to intimidate you. You folks care that people are dying and going to hell. It bothers you that people are dying and going to hell, doesn't it? Yes, you want people to be saved, don't you? Yes, yes. And how many of you today passed 20 tracks and witnessed to 20 people to try to get them out of hell? Uh-huh. None of you. See, you don't really care. And they're going, oh, I don't really care. Guys, I hate to tell you this. That's not conviction. That's not the Holy Spirit. You know how you can tell? This is real easy. You know how you can tell when you've been intimidated instead of convicted? When the sermon is over, if you want that preacher to know that you're not the dirty rat he was talking about, you've been intimidated. But if, when the sermon's over, you want God to know you're not that dirty rat, you've been convicted. And so here's how I'm supposed to preach this, okay? And this is how guys preach it. And this may be true. You say, now why did Orpah go back? I'll tell you why. You sinless God. She hated the good life, and she wanted to go back to living like a bad woman. She wanted to walk the street. That's what she wanted. She loved sin. Do you know why they do that? Because they, now look, you young people, especially, and I'm talking to young people, I'm not talking to anybody else here, but the young people, like I was telling them, they've got to make a decision now to follow Christ with their life, not just their soul, but their life. And we want you to make that decision. And so we want to intimidate you. We want to make the opposite decision, in other words, not giving your life to Christ. We got to make that look as bad as it possibly can, so you don't want to make it. Can I ask you a question? Let's say Orpah went back. Oh, here's how the sermon ends. You know what happened to Orpah? About 2 years after this, they found her dead in a gutter. She had a syringe sticking out of her arm. She'd been a streetwalker for 2 years. She's ashamed to her family. She had disease all through her body. Yeah. Everybody's going, oh, well, I don't want to make that decision. I'll be Ruth. But you see, if you've been intimidated in making that decision, you never really made that decision. Now, let me pose a question. Let's say Orpah went back, became a streetwalker, became a drug addict, and 2 years after this was written, they found her dead in the gutter on an overdose of drugs. Let's say that what we preach is really what happened. Wouldn't it have been to God's advantage to tell us? Wouldn't it have been wise for God to let us know what happened to Orpah so that we could honestly tell you young people, see why you don't want to go that route? See why you don't want to go back into Moab? But God doesn't tell us that. Maybe that's not what happened. Maybe it wasn't, you know, that's a draw of the world. That's what it was. Well, maybe it wasn't. I'll tell you what I think. Now, I like roads. I just like roads. We're road people. I like roads. I have a whole file on my computer. I download pictures of roads. So if you ever get in downloading pictures of roads, just either cars or highways, okay? That's all there is. And I like these ones, you know. I've got one like that is gun barrel straight. I mean, it's kind of like taken in South Dakota. Like I told you, man, if you fire a gun, the bullet will just skid to a stop. There's nothing for it to hit. And you get this road, you know, and it comes from here, and it just goes to a point out on the horizon. That is a cool picture. I got one that's like that, but there's a few rolling hills, and so you see the road go up, and then it disappears, and then it down ways, it picks up again. It's so cool. But I got this one road, and I say this one road, I mean I've got several different roads all doing the same thing. Sometimes it's out in the desert, sometimes it's in a forested area. It goes down a ways and then makes a turn out of sight. And if this took place at the edge of town, I can see Ruth and I can see Orpah. And they're looking down that road, and that road goes out a ways, and then it makes a turn out of sight. You know, none of us like the part of life that is out of sight. None of us like it. That's why you get involved in so many guaranteed success scams. Because you don't want to, you're afraid of what is out of sight. Isn't that true? But life is all about a mystery. It's all about faith. It's all about, guys, life is filled with a bunch of turns. And you don't know what's around that turn. And I can envision Orpah going, Ruth, you see where the road goes down there, and then it turns behind that hill? Yeah. What's around that turn? I don't even know. You know, I've never been as far out of town. I have never been down this road. I've never been around that turn. Yeah, I've heard stories. I've heard stories. There are thieves. They rob people, and what they do to women's even worse. You know, there could be people looking at us even now, just waiting for us to go around that turn. Yeah, you're right. It could. You know, I hear there's only one well between here and Judea, and sometimes it's dry. And I've heard of people on their way to Israel who got halfway there and couldn't fill their water skins and died. Do we even know the well is going to have water in it? No, we don't know. You know, Ruth, I know what's back there. My bed is waiting for me. My old life is waiting for me. I'm not talking about a wicked life, but I know what's back there. You know what I wonder? I wonder if it was nothing more that turned Orpah around than the unknown. Oh, guys, you have no idea how many people, they said, I want to serve God. And God said, okay, go down the road. I'll meet you around the corner. Well, what's around the corner? Yeah, I'll meet you around the corner. Yeah, but what's going to happen around the corner? Hey, guys, I told the Lord I was going to go down the road and around the corner. You know what was around the corner? A broken neck and 40 years of pain. And if I'd have known it, I'd have never gone around that corner. Oh, man, I am telling you. I told Kathy, I said, I used to think God was smart. But I wonder sometimes, because he broke the neck of the stupidest person on the planet. Because everybody knows how to take care of a broken neck, and everybody knows why God broke my neck. I mean, all kinds of people, you know why God broke your neck? I said, that's funny, he told you. And they said, well, you know, this benefit, and this benefit, and this benefit. And they're telling me about all the benefits of me having my neck broke. I wish God would have blessed them. And I want to tell you, now look, I can see some places in my life that have been changed. I could even say for the good because of my broken neck. I'll tell you right now, the morning I got up to go to work, if I knew that afternoon I was going to fall 2 floors and break my neck, I wouldn't have gone in. If I'd have known what was around that corner, I'd have never gone down the road. You cannot know what's around that corner. I mean, it's not all gloom and doom. It's not all grief. But it's not all skipping and holding hands and singing kumbaya. It is not all good. It is not all bad. And you know, we fear the unknown. I know so many Christians who have said, I want to serve God. And it wasn't persecution. And it wasn't somebody did them wrong. You know what it was? They looked down that road and it went around the corner, and they didn't have enough faith to go around a corner for God. Maybe that was it. Maybe that's all it was. Maybe Maybe it wasn't the draw of sin on her life. Maybe it wasn't, Naomi made her mad. Maybe she just said, I just can't handle what I can't know and what I can't see. And she went back. And she returned. All right? Let me ask you this. She went back. Orpah did, right? Well, what did happen to her? I told you, I'm supposed to tell you, she ended up a streetwalker and on drugs. She got married. He was a drunk, beat her every night. And she lived a very short, unhappy life and then died unhappy, and that's that. And yes, maybe that is what happened, because that is one of the options, is it not? But it's not predestined. Let me tell you what might have happened. Didn't Ruth find some guy that loved her? Maybe Orpah found some guy that loved her. Didn't Ruth marry a rich man? Maybe Orpah married a rich man. Maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks after this right here took place, Orpah's back home. She's going through the marketplace. And she runs into her high school sweetheart. And he goes, Orpah, why? I thought I heard you were leaving town. Oh, no. I was thinking about it, but I was going, yeah. Well, you know, how's married life? Oh, you didn't hear? No. My husband died. Oh, really? So, who are you seeing now? Nobody. Really? Guys, for all we know, now think about this. What if this happened? Orpah went back and ran into the guy that she was in love before she got married. I mean, didn't we all have somebody? And they got married. And they lived happily ever after. In fact, rather than 2 years after this was written and she dies in a gutter with heroin running through her veins, having been a streetwalker, let's say 50 years after this is written, she dies. She dies having had 48 years or 49 years, having been happily married to a man that loved her in every way that he could, who took good care of her, that he made enough money that they never had to worry about making their bills and paying everything off, that he and she had children, and those kids, they had children. Let's say 50 years after this took place, Orpah dies. You know where she dies? Home, in her own bed, surrounded by a husband that loved her, children that loved her, grandchildren that loved her. I'm not supposed to tell you that. I can't dare let any, especially these unmarried young people, I can't dare let any of you think that if you go live in the world, that you might end up happy. But that may be what happened, right? Okay, let's just say that happened. Let's say that's exactly what happened. Let's say that Orpah ended up just as happy as Ruth, just as loved, just as financially well off. Now, I don't think this happened. I don't think they're standing there and Orpah says, Ruth, I can't do this. I'm going back. Oh, no, stay. Who knows? We may go to Judea and some rich guy will fall in love with us. And we'll get married and he'll take care of us. And who knows? We might be in the line of Christ and I don't even know who Christ is. All right? If Orpah died having been just as happy, just as wealthy, just as well cared for, just as loved as Ruth did, why go with God's route? What is the advantage of making the decision and leaving it all behind and going the way Ruth went? I'll tell you why. First one, if Orpah died happy, died surrounded by kids and grandkids, maybe even some great-grandkids that loved her, you know what she never knew? If she never knew hunger, if she never knew want, if she never knew what it was like to be unloved, if everything went well, you know what she never knew? She never knew. She never understood redemption. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. You know, Boaz fell in love with this young girl. And I've always thought there were several years, maybe a couple of decades between him and her. And he wanted to marry her. And according to Jewish protocols, he was second in line. Now, second in line is not necessarily bad, except when it's somebody you want to marry. second in line for the buffet. You're still going to get plenty of warm food. Second in line at the toll gate. You're going to get through. But if you're in love with somebody and they go, well, yeah, you're the second choice. Really? How do I kill the first one? And there's a guy in line ahead of Boaz. And Boaz has got to take care of business. So it says this, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, sell us a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee. Hey, guys, sidebar. Is your King James Bible over 400 years old? Have you ever been told that it's out of date? So how come when you want to sell something, you advertise? Verse 4, and I thought to advertise. That when somebody says, I'm going to advertise, I don't care if it's in the paper, I don't care if it's on eBay, I don't care if it's Craigslist. When you say, we're going to advertise, that's a 400-year-old King James word. Beyond, it'd be interesting to see what the modern translations do with that. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants of the land. Now watch very closely. Buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. I have a message, and I will be preaching it this week, and it's called Stressing a Point. I have a problem, and my problem is I can't take a hint, which is probably why I'm still here. But I can't take a hint. Somebody will, they'll go, if we don't do it right now, we probably won't get it done. And I just sails over my head. I will be home that night 2 hours later going, well, I wish we'd have got that done. Oh. They were trying to get through. I don't take a hint. You know what I like? I have a God that knows how to deal with somebody who can't take a hint. Head like a brick. And so you know what he says? We look at about going to heaven, and he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, Enoch, and it said, he was translated, and this was the testimony before his translation, he pleased God. And he translated him. Translate, translate, translate. And I said, ooh, I got that one. Did we look last night about Genesis chapter 12? And God said to Abram, go and I'll bless you, and I'll bless your family, and I'll make you a blessing. And then the bless you, I'll bless. Then the curse will curse you. I mean, bless, 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 bless. I can understand that one. I can get this one. Can you see a word God's trying to get through to us? Look at the middle of the verse. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. 5 times in one verse. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Redeem, redeem, redeem it, redeem it, redeem it, redeem it, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Hey guys, if Orpah got married to a rich man, got married to somebody that loved her like Boaz loved Ruth, if she died 50 years later surrounded by kids and grandkids and a husband that loved her, she never understood redemption. Because you know where all that took place? Back home. In the world that she'd always been in. Isn't that true? You know where it took place for her? For Ruth? It took place in a foreign country. I'm talking serious for it. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Here comes Ruth, and she tells her mother-in-law. She says, what do we do? And her mother-in-law says, well, listen, there's a field down the road, and just take this bag and look around on the ground after they go through and harvest, and you'll find some little bits of seed and whatever grain, and just get that, and maybe we can make a living. And so here's Ruth, you know, and she's picking up, you know, little sparkles and little pieces of grain. And then she goes, whoa. And that, somebody must have a hole in her bag. And, whoa. And she goes home. She got this bag full of grain. And I probably, you know, I'm always thinking, you robbed somebody. Because nobody gets that much gleaning. No, I found it gleaning. I did. I honestly did. You know what Naomi knew? No, you didn't. Somebody left it for you. Somebody did that on purpose for you. Somebody dropped you handfuls on purpose. You know what Ruth said? Why would they do that for me? Why would they do that for a Moabite? Maybe they do that for a Jewish girl. Why would they do that for me? Hey, guys, I tell people, I understand my salvation. You know why? Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I found out about that. And I've told people, I said, maybe the day I got saved, while I'm getting saved, God up in heaven is saying, Gip, I don't even want you here. But I said whosoever, and you found out about it, so I got to save you. But if you know how much you don't deserve heaven, you certainly don't deserve God being nice to you. And how many times in your life have you found those handfuls on purpose? How many times have you said, you know what she, it finally got through to Ruth, you know what she said? Somebody's watching. Somebody has got their eye on me. Man, hey guys, somebody's watching. I'm telling you tonight, somebody's got their eye on us. And He knows your every need. He knows how empty the bag is, and He knows how much grain you need. And every now and then, isn't it something, when God gives these handfuls of purpose? When she went into the marketplace, she was the off-scouring. Do you understand that? I told you, she was a widow. She was a Moabite. She was the disease. And she ended up marrying Boaz. Can you imagine what it must have been like when she'd go in? Boaz, a hot shot, guys. Boaz was a somebody. Boaz was a rock star. Boaz was the rich guy in town. Boaz was the guy that every Jewish girl who'd never been married had their eye on. And who got him? The Moabitess. And she'd go in. She remembers the days when she'd walk in and people would step around her. Some of them wouldn't even answer when she talked. Now she goes in the marketplace and they go, good morning, Mrs. Boaz. Is there anything we can get for you, Mrs. Boaz? You know, I bet she'd think, what is going on here? Why am I getting that kind of treatment? She understood redemption. You know, I told you my father and I weren't close. My dad was a good man. He was an honest man. My dad worked hard. My dad paid his bills. Never saw my dad drunk. And I remember one night, my dad had just bailed me out of jail again. And he was livid. Now, my dad never hit me. My dad weighed 285 pounds. You know how you know he didn't hit me? I'm here. If he'd have hit me, you'd have somebody else preaching this, okay? No, he didn't do this to my face. This is kind of just natural. But I remember he was so angry. Listen, my dad walked into the only tire company in town, Walt Green Tire Company. They're a franchise of one, okay? This wasn't a national franchise. This wasn't a state franchise. This was all the way across Maslin, one. Walt Green was not a personal friend of my dad. My dad was not, they weren't friends, but they knew of each other. And I'll never forget, my dad said, Walt, I need four tires on my car, and I don't have any money. How about you put four tires on my car? I'll give you $20 today. You ready for this? And every Saturday, I'll come down and give you something till they're paid off. And he didn't pull out, well, yes, John, as soon as you fill out this white, green, yellow, blue, pink form, and I have a credit check, maybe I'll do that. Where's your credit card, pal? My dad never had a national credit card. Never did. He had something far more valuable. His name. And Walt said, okay, John, put four tires in my dad's car. My dad took a $20 bill, paid him. We went to the Catholic Church religiously every Sunday, but religiously every Saturday. My dad went down to Walt Green Tires and paid something on those tires till they paid off. And here I am. I was in jail. My dad, every time he walked into that jail to bail me out, he was mortified. He had never been arrested. I don't even know if he got a speeding ticket. Now, I was with him when he candidated a couple of times, but and he just got me out of jail, and he's so angry, and he said this. He said, "I'm trying to make the name Gip good in this town, and all you're doing is bringing it down." Oh, man, I have never forgotten those words, ever. Remember I told you, you know, in the southern highlands of New Guinea, at this moment, my name is on the back wall of a church? I cannot tell you, over the last 40-some years of preaching, how many times my name has been on a marquee in front of a church, has been on a piece of paper that was passed around town. I'm talking about around the world, not around the country. I flew into Australia a couple of years ago, and the newspaper found out and did an interview. I don't know how many times it's been on the internet. There have been television ads. And I, you know what I think? What is going on there? I don't belong here. What are you people doing coming to hear me? And I remember, redeemed. You know what? Hey, saved keeps you out of hell. You know what redeemed is? That's when you know you're absolutely worthless. You know that you are the broken shared of a good pot. And he said, "But I think I can use you." Oh, man. When God says, "I think I can use you," you have been redeemed. And guys, if Orpah ended up happily married, rich, and everything that everybody ever wished in a marriage, she never understood redemption. Because it all happened where it was supposed to happen. But Ruth understood it. I'll bet Ruth sat around. I'll bet she, hey, didn't she say, "I want your God to be my God"? She knew what it was. Don't you think there were nights she walked out in the back of her house? She looked at this grand place that she lived in. She remembered what it was like in the days of Moab. And she remembered when she stood by her husband's coffin thinking, "I will never know what happiness is again. And I never known God this much happiness." She knew where it came from. You think she ever went looked toward heaven and said, "I don't know why you looked my way. I don't know why you smiled on me. Thank you so much. I know it's you." She understood redemption. Orpah never understood redemption. Hey, guys, nobody ever wrote any books about Orpah. You could go into any Christian bookstore. I don't know how many books have been written about Ruth. There have been books. Some of them are fictional or fictional histories or whatever the case may be. But I could not count. You could not count how many books have been written about Ruth, right? In fact, even God wrote one. Man, when God writes a book about you, that's amazing. Nobody wrote one about Orpah. Hey, nobody ever wrote a play or a movie about Orpah. There have been plays. In Lancaster, Pennsylvania, they've got the Sight and Sound Theater. Sight and Sound Theater was started by a saved couple. There's now one in Branson, Missouri also. And you go there and they are put on, I'm talking about absolutely professional dramas. And their biblical dramas, the stage comes down here and up the sides. I mean, they got the angels swinging from the rafters. They got animals walking up and down the aisles. There's nothing second class about this. And at the end of every one of them, they give the invitation and say, "If you'd like to trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, there'll be somebody down here with the Bible to show you how to be saved." They got one on Genesis, the creation. It's amazing. They've got one on Daniel in the lion's den. They've got one on the life of Jesus Christ. They got a Christmas one. They got one on Ruth. They got a play about Ruth. You know, I don't think they have one about Orpah. But then, let me ask you a question. What is it about Orpah's life that is so interesting? How hard is it for a fish to go downstream? There's just really not much. In fact, you know how easy it is? A fish can be dead and still go downstream. That's pretty easy. Don't you reckon? Can you imagine National Geographic Discovery? We're making a documentary, an hour-long documentary on the fish that went downstream. Here it comes. You see it take those rapids. All right, there it went. There's just not a lot of exciting things about floating downstream. Do you know how many things can float downstream? But who isn't impressed by what? The salmon. And hey, don't salmon at one time go downstream? Does anybody make the movie about that? Uh-uh. They make the big deal about the salmon going upstream. They show a fall in the water, and they're saying, look, there's no way that that fish can do it. And yet you see these salmon leaping and leaping and leaping and past the bears that are waiting for them. I mean, they're going, look at that struggle. Look at that water cascading, and look at that salmon still. It tried three times, four times. Finally, it made it up to the next level. I mean, guys, who isn't encouraged to be the guy that goes against the grain, that goes upstream? They make movies about people that go upstream. Nobody makes a movie about somebody that just drifts downstream like an old piece of driftwood. Nobody has ever made a book or a movie or a play. There has never been a sermon about Orpah before this one. Well, when I started reading out of Ruth, I'm not going to ask you, but I wonder how many of you said, oh, he's going to preach about Ruth. And if I did preach about Ruth tonight, I'll bet for most of you, it wouldn't have been the first sermon you heard about her. Isn't that true? You may have heard two or three or four sermons about Ruth. Nobody makes a sermon about Orpah. Okay, guys, here's the sermon. Go live in the world. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Isn't that what it was? Hey, go back to your life. Go live in the world. Do everything the world wants. See ya. There's no glory in that. There's no divinity in that. There's no awe in that. Isn't that true? Nobody preaches about Orpah. And for sure, nobody is ever encouraged to make the decision that Orpah made. Have you ever had anybody say, whatever you do, don't serve God? Oh, you don't want to live by faith. No, oh, you don't want to give your... Hey, you too, don't give your life to Christ. Well, what a waste. Yeah, you don't want to do that. Nobody encourages people to be Orpah. Isn't that true? They're what? They're encouraged to be Ruth. They're encouraged to go into the unknown. They're encouraged to make the God of this book their God. Isn't that right? And what happens to Ruth is given as an example of what can happen to somebody that does go down that road and around that bend. Guys, nobody's ever encouraged to be Orpah. Let me tell you what happened to Orpah. I'll tell you exactly. I know what happened to Orpah. In verse 8 and 9, she thinks, I'm going to go back to Judea with my mother-in-law. In verse 10, when her mother-in-law says, go back, she says, no, I am sticking with you. I'm going with you. In verse 14, between 10 and 14, something changed her. And she said, I'm going back. And I'm going to tell you what happened to her. You know what happened to her? She is never heard from again. That's bad enough. I told you, I would think that if she ended up on drugs, if she ended up marrying a guy that beat her, a drunk, if she ended up some streetwalker, I would think it would be to God's advantage to let us know so that we could tell you and have authority behind our, instead of intimidation, we could actually have the Holy Spirit say amen to what we say. But what I'm saying is that, you know how many people make the decision to go into the world? So many. There are so many. There's so few that say, I'm going to leave it all behind, and I'm going to go for God. Let me tell you, you know what I think? I think Orpah probably had a Facebook page. Yeah, you know what Facebook is for? Facebook is for people who are so important they're going to be dead for 2 weeks before anybody notices they're gone. You know what Facebook is? Let me tell you what it is. You you pick up some newspaper thing. You know, I have to go on the internet. I do some email and do some stuff, and to do that, I go through the home page, and MSN is my home page. And I go through this this home page, and it says this. Here's what some celebrity, here's what they had for breakfast. Well, you know, I woke up this morning wringing my hands, wondering what. You know, somebody in MSN is absolutely madly in love with Kim Kevorkian. Because every time I go...